Good evening.
Good evening.
Mr. Thurst, I just realized I'm the only man here.
Are you? Aren't
I blessed? Aren't I blessed? That happened before. So. I have a funny story that you ladies will appreciate. I was driving into my office today, and I saw this really pretty blonde woman. I thought, oh, isn't she pretty? But, oh, I just keep my eyes are only for Christy. And then I realized, oh, it is Christy. I can't look at her. Really, that's a true story. I didn't quite get a good look at her because I just kind of saw her head kind of go by, and it wasn't. I didn't expect her, and she wasn't by her car or anything. So, but actually, Jesus is here too. So,
Christy's your present.
So why don't we bow for prayer? We thank you, Father, for this time, this day that you've made, and this opportunity for us to joy in Jesus. We do just rejoice in you, Lord Jesus Christ. You are here. Lord and Savior, the risen Christ, you're here in our midst. That is the blessing of our lives. With us wherever we go, we pray in a special way this evening that we might be aware of and appreciate your presence, your activity in our lives, and that each one of us might have a spot of joy here at Thirst this evening, that it wouldn't just be a spot, but that it would just pervade into our beings and into our lives to go with us everywhere we go, because you're going with us, and we're in your kingdom everywhere we go. And thank you, Father, for the blessings of being together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, I don't know if you ever get surprised by joy. Titled a great book, by the way. You know, by C.S. Lewis, his book on grief. But I had a little spot of a little mini joy moment today that sort of surprised me. I was late for a client this morning. I had a 7:30 client, and he's somebody that gets up real early in the morning, so this isn't early for him. And I apologized when I was late and said, you know, I'm sorry, it's a little early. It's hard to be late, a little early for me. I'm not so much a morning person as you are. So, but my wife thinks I'm a morning person. I actually hadn't, this thing I'm going to tell you about hadn't actually happened yet. I was driving into the office, and the temptation for me is to rush, because my history is living life in a hurry and doing too much and being late, you know, wanting to go places. And it's something that I've been working on. I think God's been helping me with, but I still sometimes am late. And the challenge at that point is to not be overly hurried anyway, particularly in my attitude.
Right.
You know, hurry is especially an attitude. And hurry is something that crowds out joy and peace and love, all the fruit of the Spirit. So I was sort of on the edge there of a little bit hurrying and taking some deep breaths and trying to relax, and I was approaching the stoplight, and the kind of the old Bill wanted to just kind of like gun it and get through the stoplight and save that minute, you know, be 1 minute less late for a second. But I didn't do that, and I let the light turn red, and I found myself just resting in that, and it wasn't any great strategy, but I just found myself thanking the Lord for the stoplight and the pause, and I just enjoyed the Lord's presence at that stoplight. And if you know me very well, you know that's really, there's a little minor miracle going on there, because I mean, I've stopped at a lot of stoplights in my life in that kind of a situation, and that's not what I felt. I mean, I wasn't necessarily like a mean, angry person or anything, but it was just this anxiety in me, because I got so much to do and I can't get it all done, and I'm just stressed about it, trying to get there. But this is something the Lord's put on my heart. I've been training, or I've been doing some soul training around this, actually around that exact situation of practicing accepting a stoplight. It is a time to pause and to pray. It's a good thing. just talking to myself, saying, "Bill, it's a good thing for you to get stopped because you're always trying to do more." So it's just an interesting thing today that, you know, I'm going to lead you in a little exercise later where you're going to reflect on your day and pay attention to, you know, where have you noticed God today? Well, this is one of my spots. Maybe the best spot of the day, actually, for me was that minute or whatever it was at the stoplight there, and just sensing God's presence and realizing, wow, God's grace really is powerful. Because, look, it's even shifted me on the inside. And I'm, you know, I'm still a work in progress, but that was a happy moment for me. So our topic this evening is joy in Jesus. And we're going to get into some experiences, actually a number of different soul training exercises that we're going to do. And I use the term exercise, and some of you might be a little bit like, that doesn't sound like fun, Bill. You know, I like to run marathons and lift weights, and I think that stuff's fun. But maybe we can come up with a better word than exercise. It's experiments, experiences. I think that you'll find these joy-giving, life-giving, and they'll make sense to you. They'll be helpful to you. They'll be useful tools to take into life. So be anticipating that. I want to make a few comments about what we're talking about this evening. First of all, I have a question for you. Who is the happiest person you know? I think of a few people. One of the people I think about is your parents, Grandma and Grandpa.
Yeah, that's true.
They were very happy people in my life, Grandma and Grandpa, and they were very much a Grandma and Grandpa to me. Another person I think about is my best friend from high school and my roommate in college, Steve Harper, who was nicknamed, or we called him Happy Harpy. And when I met him, I was somewhat depressed. I mean, probably moderately. I was functioning fine, great, but some underlying depression that was going on with me. And what a breath of fresh air he was to me. Just always joyful and enthusiastic and energetic. Just brought a lot of fun into my life, and he just brought out a whole new side of me just being with him and helped me to have fun. And so we just do crazy things together. Some of the, you know, the stuff that college roommates do, staying up late and getting pizza and pulling pranks on guys and stuff. And then we would double date, and one of the things we would do with our dates is we would try to impress them. And so we had this thing about jumping. And so we would jump over the hoods of cars, literally. We were both pretty good jumpers, and so we had it down to a science, you know, jumping over. We started with really small, you know, cars, you know, and then the bigger and bigger ones. And, well, we never screwed up and hurt a car. And then we started doing this prank in the library, where we'd see somebody, like, you know, studying. So let's say Pam is at the library at her desk and studying, and we're back behind here. We'd run behind her. Jump over her, I can't do it anymore.
Oh,
jump over her head,
oh,
or, you know, just freak them out.
Oh, my
God. The library's a quiet place. just crazy stuff like that get a kick out of it. So he really, one of the best gifts that Happy Harpy gave me was Christy, because having him as a friend, who is an extrovert and, you know, is a more relaxed person than me and more fun person, it showed me how much I needed to be around a personality like that. So Christy's being an extrovert and being spontaneous and, you know, some of the personality characteristics he had really prepared me to meet Christy and marry her. And what a blessing, Christy, you are to me. So, and that's another person I think of, you know, Christy and her joyfulness in the Lord. So, you know, I wonder who you think about. And I think that's an important part of how do we grow in the joy of the Lord, particularly if this is a struggle for you. Well, one of the first lessons is we get around happy people, and especially people who are happy in the Lord. And it starts to rub off on you. And you can begin to absorb that and make some shifts in your personality. So But it goes the other way, too, because Steve really appreciated my intensity, and I helped his grades. So his parents really appreciated me. So we balanced each other out. So.
We helped my grades, too.
Now, I wonder if any of you, when I asked you the question, who is the happiest person, you know, did anybody think of Jesus?
No.
Yes. I was like, well, why don't we think of Jesus in that category? Mm-hmm. Because then we would say, oh, he's the happiest person I know. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you look at Jesus in the Gospels, now some of you are thinking, I don't know, happy. Use the word joy, Bill. You know, because we like to, you know, we have a teaching. It's basically good teaching. You know, happiness is kind of superficial as to the circumstances. You know, but joy, that's more robust and deep and beyond the circumstances. And that's a good teaching, but the only problem with that is that potentially it takes the happiness out of joy. Mm-hmm. And so there's a lot of happiness in joy.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll unpack that, you know, what is joy question in just a minute. But one more question, and then Chrissy's going to share a story with us to help us just really sort of think through and pray through, you know, what is joy? And that's, you know, you've noticed a pattern that we do here in Thirst, and really in most of the things that Chrissy and I lead, is we try to think about some things together, biblically, and get a context for what we're talking about. But then we want to move into experiences, where often where we're quiet and we're listening to God, but we're applying it to our life, because we can fill our heads with knowledge, but it doesn't help us unless it reaches our hearts. But we do need the right knowledge, and we need to think about things carefully. So that's why I'm making these comments here at the opening, is just to kind of get us centered on, you know, what is joy? So something that relates to this as a question is, who is happy to see you? And it might be the same people that when you were thinking, well, who's somebody that is really happy? Because that's where it really impacts us,
mm-hmm.
is when we sense that somebody is really glad
mm-hmm.
to see us. And that is something that you and I really need. We need people in our life who are just glad to see us.
Mm-hmm.
And they show us that with a smile, with a hug, or even just saying, I'm glad to see you.
Mm-hmm.
And the people in my life and in your life, they need to know that.
Mm-hmm.
That we're glad to see them.
Right.
It's hospitality. And so we appreciate people that really have that gift, that infectious
mm-hmm.
joy and enthusiasm. Jesus is like that. I have some scriptures that might help here that you might want to look back on. Luke 10:21, we read, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. It's a description of Jesus.
Wow.
And then he goes on to talk about, thank you, Lord and Father, that you have hidden these your ways from sophisticates and spelled them out clearly to little children. You've hidden your ways from the wise and learned, and you reveal them to the children. So Jesus is full of joy through the Holy Spirit, we read. And then John 15:11, you know, this is the vine and branches passage that's so powerful that we appreciate so much. And just that, you know, that metaphor of a branch, a great vine with, you know, a branch in there, plugged into that vine, and then the clusters of juicy grapes. I mean, that's a picture of joy. And sure enough, as Jesus is working through the metaphor there, teaching us about abiding in him, remaining in him, staying connected to him, staying in tune with him, he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. The Lord wants us to be filled, even overflowing, with his joy. And he couldn't give that to us if that wasn't in him, obviously. And so that's why one of the great blessings that we have today is that we can look at pictures of Jesus that artists have done, and he has a smile on his face. And you know, for most of history, you couldn't find anything like that.
Yeah.
It was hidden from most people. And they just saw Jesus as you know, somber. You know, I mean, there's a truth that he's earnest and he has some intensity and serious things he's dealing with, but Jesus is joyful, even through all that. God is happy. Now, you know the story, of course, the good shepherd that looks for the lost sheep, right? Finds the lost sheep and puts the sheep on his shoulders and rejoices and sings praise to God. Once everybody here, I found my lost sheep. Of course, this is a wonderful salvation story for each of us and coming to Christ and anyone who comes to Christ. But I really think it's larger than that. Let's not limit that story to the moment that a lost person, you know, says the sinner's prayer and crosses the line and becomes a Christ follower. That's the happiest moment in heaven, no doubt. But just think about the fact that any time even you or I just think about Jesus, especially if our heart warms with a prayerfulness or an appreciation of the Lord. That stoplight, I was somewhat lost driving there. I was somewhat off track. I was a little bit stressed, a little bit in a hurry, and then I regathered myself, or the Holy Spirit regathered me, and I was found in the presence of God and hit into that joy spot. You see, there's a sense in which the Good Shepherd found his lost sheep there. And so whenever you or I are detaching from God for one reason or another, or we're, and part of the way that happens is when we detach from our own emotions, the two go together. If you're disconnecting from yourself, you're going to be disconnecting from God. Knowing God and knowing self go together. So when we're disconnected from ourself, it's a kind of a psychological lostness. The most extreme example of that, of course, would be psychosis. So coming into fullness of being and alertness and in the moment, appreciating the moment, coming into a more relational space of, you know what you feel, you're connecting with, you're connectable with people, with God, that's being found. See, so the good shepherd finds his lost sheep, and the father of the prodigal son comes running out to embrace the prodigal. See, these are pictures, stories of hospitality, the joy of the Lord. Jesus is glad to see you. The Father is glad to see you. We really need to know that. And that's what this evening is about, is the joy in Jesus. Jesus is full of joy, and he's spreading that joy. And the way he's spreading it is he smiles when he sees you. And it's one of the most important things that we can think about, is imagine the face of Jesus with a smile. And it helps you if you just smile back at him when you're thinking about that. And that can be a prayer, a nonverbal prayer. It is a powerful prayer. I've probably done it thousands of times now in my life. It's only in more recent years that I've learned to do that. I couldn't tell you what a huge difference that makes for me. Just to remember to smile is a way of saying, oh, I am loved by Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I love you too. So Christy has a story to share about how she was surprised by joy in a very difficult time in our lives.
When our youngest daughter was about 6 weeks old, she started coughing to the point where she couldn't breathe, and she was turning blue. She'd been sick. I was sick when I gave birth to her, and we had a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old at home, and, you know, sickness happens. But she became very sick, turning blue. And so, long story short, she ended up in Chalk Hospital with pertussis, whooping cough, and RSV, which is a respiratory virus that kills about babies a day, and pneumonia. And she was in isolation there at Chalk Hospital because she was contagious in intensive care, fighting for her life. And I was nursing, and so I was there with her in intensive care. And she would have these coffee fits where she'd need oxygen and suctioning and things like that. And they didn't have the staff to have someone with her all the time. So I was there 24/7. And I remember just thinking about that time and the experience of that time and thinking, you know, I'm in a chair. I'm sleeping in a chair. I'm not getting a shower most days. I'm not getting a meal most days. I mean, maybe somebody's coming to stay with her and I can run down to the cafeteria, grab some eat here or there. I'm, you know, missing my husband and my 2 and 4-year-old. He would come to the hospital, be with her, and I'd go down and see David and Jenny and my parents were a big help with them, keeping them so he could work and cooking, and, you know, the Body of Christ came around and helped us too. And but it was in all those hours of just seeing her suffer, because she would go through these, you know, incredible coughing spells, and blood vessels were breaking in her eyes, and red dots in her eyes, and just, you know, really crying out to the Lord, and it being so hard seeing her suffer like that. And we can remember, you know, thinking, oh, I wish I could take this on for her, and understanding a little bit more of God's love for us, that he would take on what he did in bearing our sufferings and dying for us, and feeling some of the pain the Father must have felt seeing his son suffer and going through all of that. And there was a joy in all of that. It wasn't a happy, you know, pretend, you know, elated feeling of joy, but there was this sense into which, now I understand the scripture, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm experiencing that. I'm living that every day. This doesn't make sense, given what I'm living, given what my circumstances are, given what my life is like this month, from it was Wednesday after Thanksgiving till New Year's Day. It doesn't make sense that I would be feeling and sensing and that sense of well-being. And it was joy in the Lord. It was joy in Jesus, and knowing that he loved me and he loved Brianna, and his purpose would prevail, and he was giving me a strength that was far beyond my own. The joy of the Lord.
So Christy is illustrating some points here about joy that are just really helpful for us. First of all, joy is not an emotion. It's a state of being that includes emotion often, not always. I don't think that we're necessarily, you know, there were moments in this period of time Christy was talking about where she was stressed or scared for Brianna, or there were other emotions that were coming into the, or just exhausted was a major emotion she was feeling. And so, but underneath that, pervading throughout that time, God helping her, was this joy of the Lord. And it does retain an element of happiness that sometimes we can feel. I mean, I think if you never feel happy, then you're not in the joy of the Lord, because sometimes you will feel that. But you can't, like, count on always feeling that elation, because there are other things you're going to feel that are going to crowd that out. I mean, we're very complex the way God has made us. So joy is also not dependent on circumstances. We mentioned that at the outset. You probably, you know that and thought about that. Well, Christy's, you know, really illustrated that. It's a very difficult circumstance we were going through with Brianna in the hospital. It's only 2 months old and, you know, two other little kids at home. Many things about that were difficult. She was in danger of her health, and the circumstances were not providing happy stuff. You know, but God was providing joy, and one of the ways he was providing that was through people that were helping us. You know, Christy mentioned, you know, our parents that were here were helping us. People in the church, we weren't at this church at that time, but you know, we were at Mariner's Church, but we were in the family's ministry, young family's ministry, and just so many people that were making us food or helping us in different ways. I mean, it was incredible the way God supported us through people. So you probably know Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if you put that in other words, the government of God, or the rule of God, or the place where God is in charge. It's not about visible things like eating and drinking and other circumstances. It's about spiritual reality, the righteousness, being in a right relationship with God, intimacy with Jesus. It's about peace that just comes, a sense of fullness that just settles into our beings, because it's going to be okay. The Lord is with us even in this difficult circumstance. And joy, a pervasive, full, alive sense of well-being. You see, this kingdom of God is not just a far off and away later. It touches down to right now, right here, wherever the risen Christ is. We can be under his rule, in his kingdom, and it is a place of joy. And the reason why that's so important to really think deeply about and to work into your whole being is if the circumstance we are in with Brianna defines us and we're just buried in the health crisis, the exhaustion, the worries and fears of what's happening and all this stuff, there's not going to be any joy in that. The joy comes from Jesus, but it's not just, in a sense, it's not just Jesus coming into our circumstances. It's bigger than that. It's us bringing our circumstances into the kingdom of God. That's the thing that I think is so important for us to understand and to work with, because we can easily miss that the kingdom of God is another realm that's here and now present. It's a spiritual reality that we can step into, bring our bodies and our circumstances into the kingdom under the rule of Christ. And in that place, there is joy. This invisible reality of God's presence, the embrace of Jesus. See? So that's really the opportunity of our life, is training to live in that spiritual reality. It's not just eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the kingdom of God. Another thing about joy is it's not something that we can produce or engineer. Now, this is something it's pretty important to say, because we do a lot of this in America, and we do a lot of this in our churches unintentionally. It's just kind of the American way of. The typical thing that you will hear from someone like me as a psychologist is if a psychologist is talking about joy, the kind of thing we'll usually say is, well, the way to be joyful is, and then we'll sort of lay out for you some psychological insights about, well, if you connect with people in certain ways, or if you follow these principles of be honest, speak the truth in love, have good boundaries, develop good self-esteem, you're going to have more joy in your life. And we may not be intending to do this, but what we kind of do is say, you can have more joy if you just do these things. A leads to B leads to C. And so we turn it into this sort of consumeristic thing. It's kind of like going to the vending machine and getting your Coke. That's the way our culture is. We want to make everything like that. But joy does not come directly. And actually, none of the blessings of God come that way. You can't produce them. It's not like if you just believe this, you'll get this blessing. Or if you just do this, this wonderful promise of God is going to come true for you. I mean, we want to turn it into that, but when we do that, the content of what we're saying might be true, but the process is not true. The process of I engineer situations to get joy or the blessing I want, it doesn't work that way. Joy comes as a byproduct, as fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's really one bunch of fruit. One fruit. It's not really nine fruits. You can't get joy and leave out love and peace. Mm-hmm. I mean, they go together. And there's different emphases with each one, but they work together. And they come from the Holy Spirit. So it comes out of a kind of life. Just like grapes will grow on a grape branch connected to a grape vine with a healthy root system that's getting water and a healthy soil and sunshine, the grapes will grow. Now, I might need some pruning and some gardening, but the grapes will grow. And the branch can't just make those grapes come out. You can't push them out. You can't force them out. You can't make it happen. It's natural. A healthy grapevine produces grapes. A healthy disciple of Jesus, joy comes out of that person. Someone who is identifying themselves and living in terms of the kingdom of God here and now will be joyful. It sneaks up on you.
at a stoplight when you're not expecting it, in a hospital when your daughter might die. See, it comes as a fruit of the Spirit out of a certain quality of life. So we got to be careful. We can't manufacture it. And we're in our culture today, we're just full of that. You just look on the bestseller list, the Christian bestseller list, and there's just so many books that, you know, you can have a better life. You can be happier. You can be more successful. You can have a better marriage if you just do these things. And, you know, I mean, there's some truth in that, and God is so generous that he'll even kind of work within that system to bless us because he loves us so much, but it's all upside down. Because the life that is truly life is the life of being a disciple of Jesus. And joy is a byproduct of that. See? So, I'm a little passionate about this. So. you can't bottle joy. It only comes in relationship with others. It's another way of saying a similar thing. Joy, but the emphasis here is that joy, it's not like, you know, some feeling that we could just get in a bottle and get more of that, you know, and whatever we want, we can drink some more joy. And that's what people are trying to do with alcohol and all kinds of things in life, right? And we've struggled with some of these things, perhaps. We'll push a certain lever to, you know, to feel better. Well, joy comes out of a relationship. It's not going to come out of a relationship with alcohol or food or a sports team or you know, the latest, you know, movie star. It's not going to come that way. It's going to come in a relationship. So, a definition of joy. Joy is a pervasive sense of well-being that overflows from God throughout his kingdom. Joy is a pervasive sense of well-being. Overflows. That's a good word, you know, for joy. It overflows from God and his kingdom. So a couple more scriptures, then we'll begin these joy training experiences, experiments. Acts 16, 22-34. Worth just telling the story. Let me just read this to you from Acts 16. This is the life of the Apostle Paul. Let's just sort of sit down before God's Word and soak in this for a minute. This is one of the Acts is full of these amazing stories, but I think this will help us more with understanding, you know, what really is joy. So let's listen to this situation from Acts 16, starting in verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer looked for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Wow. I mean, what an amazing story. I mean, one of the things that's so great about the Bible is just the economy of words. I mean, you could take a few pages to tell that story. There's a lot going on there. You know, little details is kind of between the lines there that you got to stop and think about. So you can't really read Scripture unless you meditate on it, think about this stuff. It's a powerful story. I mean, okay, they're in Philippi. That's where they are. They've been ministering. This is a great part of our history because they've just crossed into European soil for the first time. You know, this is how the gospel gets over to us eventually here in America. So they're in Philippi. They've been ministering there, and Paul has rebuked a demon and delivered a slave girl who was demonized, who was a fortune teller and was making a lot of money for her owners based on this demon at work. And so Paul had been getting harassed as they were going to the place of prayer by the river where Lydia was, and there was a whole little revival there with Lydia and her family being baptized there. And Christian had been to that spot there. It's a beautiful spot there on the river where Paul is walking to that river. This slave girl every day just, you know, comes up to him, and then the demons say, "I know who you are. You're the Apostle Paul." And, you know, and it's kind of a funny in a way because Paul seems to be kind of irritated. But then what he does is beautifully delivers this young woman of this demon. She's, her life forever has changed. You know, she becomes a Christ follower. You know, it's amazing. Well, the owners are really happy about this. So that's what gets Paul and Silas thrown into jail. Now, apparently Luke, who's with them, I guess he doesn't get put in jail. I don't know. So he's the one writing Acts that, you know, knows what's going on, telling us this whole story. So this is a big deal. I mean, you know, we kind of rush through these words, you know, stripped and beaten, but it's like pretty gruesome. This is like really bloody, really painful. They were probably nearly beaten to death. This is probably the kind of thing Jesus went through with the flogging. You know, not as bad, I imagine, but like really, really bad. And so then they're put in this prison, and this is like a horrible, nobody would want to go to prison even today, but this back then, I mean, they're probably sitting in their feces and stuff. I mean, it's just awful, the conditions of the prison. And their feet are put in stocks. So, I mean, they're bleeding and bruised, and their wounds might be getting infected. It's, you know, really dirty. There's maybe bugs, and their feet are in stocks. I know this is kind of like, you know, grossing you out, but I want to get a little bit of effect here. Like, I mean, this is like really bad, and they've done nothing wrong. This is like totally unfair. I mean, can it get any worse than this? I mean, you know, I mean, I'm having trouble rejoicing at a stoplight. You know what I mean? So, I mean, you know, I mean, this is like really a bad circumstance. And they're praising God and singing hymns. I mean, there's a lot of other things that you might be doing in that moment. God deliver me. And they might have prayed that. That'd be fine. You know, but, I mean, they're just rejoicing in the Lord. So, you know, the stuff I'm talking about, the kingdom of God, it's not just like a, you know, some nice thoughts or a fairy tale or something. They're not just in prison. They're in the kingdom of God. They're in this spiritual reality that I'm talking about. That's why they're rejoicing. That's why they're able to sing these hymns. And this is what we are learning to do, is to become more like Paul and Silas here. You see? So that as we're tested, you know, in the trials of life, the joy of the Lord not only sustains us, but becomes a witness. See, I mean, what a witness this story is, right? 2,000 years later, we're talking about it. I mean, how many people have become Christ followers because of this? I mean, in Philippi, a lot of them. Because then Paul turns around. Well, I mean, before I go to that to finish the story. So there they are in jail, and then the earthquake comes. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, God has delivered us. Let's get out of here. Can you imagine? Paul and Silas were so in tune and so concerned about the jailer and this love and joy and peace, they go together. What an act of love. They don't want the jailer killing himself. I mean, there's a family of kids in that home. This is their dad. Probably they were all hearing Paul and Silas singing hymns. And I guess at some point it put them to sleep. So God uses Paul and Silas to not only stay in jail and to know, to have the knowledge that this was not meant for them to leave now. that they were to stay, but somehow they help all these other prisoners to stay. I don't know how they did that. Scripture doesn't tell us. But, I mean, those guys were certainly wanting to get out. But somehow Paul and Silas had such an impact on them, got them to stay. And then, so that's how the jailer comes to Christ. And so it's like the way Paul and Silas responded to that trial and everybody seeing the joy of the Lord in them, that was the witness. Of course, it's the same thing with Jesus. The way he responded to all the persecutions, not just at the cross, but his whole life long, always blessing the one that curses him, always loving his enemy, that was the witness. Even more than his words or the healings, is the character of Christ, the way he died. You see? It's the same thing now in Paul, because Christ is in Paul. And that same thing, you know, we can be growing in that same reality. So then, to finish the story, Paul comes back and he writes a letter to the Philippians. And ironically, when he writes this letter, he's in jail. It's at a later time in his life, and he's in another jail. And he's apparently chained to a prison guard. He's in chains. You know, it's a very unpleasant situation. He's a brute thug of a man, probably foul-mouthed and sweaty and smelly and hairy, and, you know, he's not someone you want to be chained to, you know, all the time. And he writes the happiest book on earth, Philippians. This short little book, 20 times, the word joy is used, or a similar word. It just exudes with this overflowing joy and enthusiasm and happiness and contentment in God, in spite of these circumstances. And the people receiving it saw Paul imprisoned in their city. They saw the way he'd been beaten. They saw the way he responded to it. I mean, do you think the gospel was successful in Philippi? I mean, it's like, wow, God had a lot to work with there because of the character of Paul. So, I mean, who better to teach us about joy? I mean, of course, Jesus is the best, but Paul's probably the second best, because and an advantage there is that, well, Paul's a, you know, a human being like you and I. And so if he can live in that kind of a joy, well, we can grow in that too. And you know, Philippians, some of the words in Philippians, you know, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. See, we're in the kingdom. That's why we rejoice, because the Lord is near. You know, and it goes on, talks about contentment. I mean, it's a tremendous, tremendous, I mean, the psychological knowledge, wisdom, insight there, I mean, it's like, it's so powerful for us. So, on to the experiences and the sort of the training tips, the coaching tips. If you want to be more like Paul, able to rejoice in any circumstance, you want to be fuller with the joy of Jesus. Well, one thing you might do, and we won't actually do this now, but is memorize and meditate scriptures. And I listed a number of them here that are joyful scriptures that have been very meaningful to me. One of them, Nehemiah 8:10, Christy mentioned, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We just touched on the Philippians 4 passage. Romans 14:17, that's the kingdom of God is on their eating and drinking, the righteousness, peace, and joy. The Psalm 16, Psalm 100, the whole Psalm, those are good Psalms. Psalm 100 is pretty short, you know. This is the day that, no, it's not. Shout for joy. Thank you. Shout for joy of the Lord, all the earth. That's one of my favorites because I like to sing that in the shower. And that's the next joy exercise here. Is twice Paul teaches us, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, to sing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's not just for Sunday mornings in church. He says, speak to one another, sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And interesting, it's not just the spiritual songs. That's what we like today, is the praise songs, which are wonderful.
What was the scriptures?
Ephesians 5:16. Or 5:19. 5:19 in Colossians 3:16. But there's a category of Paul's giving us a little teaching here about worship that I wish that we would pay more attention to. There's three types of songs to sing to the Lord in community and in private. Psalms. There's 150 of those in the Bible. They all can be sung. Hymns. Rich in theology. A lot of tradition. They had hymns back then. We have hymns from, you know, recent centuries. you know, Amazing Grace and so many. And then there's the spiritual songs, praise songs. And we especially like the praise songs. And that's fine, those are great, but we need the other two categories too. There's some, you know, the Bible and theology, we need those things too. There's some richness there.
What was the
Colossians? Colossians 3:16. And this is something you can do on your own, and I commend it to you as a spiritual discipline, probably when nobody, especially when you're first doing this, when you're all alone and nobody's watching, take a psalm or rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice, just a verse, and just start singing it. Just make up your own tune and sing it with exuberance, if you can. I mean, any way you sing it, it would be helpful, but especially sometimes if you do it exuberantly, maybe skip or put your hand motions into it, or at least smile, it makes a difference. Put your body into it, and it's very, very helpful. It's a devotional practice that will be especially helpful to you. So now we're going to do the prayer experiences, but first let me just take a pause. Maybe you have some questions or comments. And then we've got four experiences I'm going to lead you in that are more reflective and quiet and meditative.
Something you didn't tie in with some of the teaching I heard is that you actually take the scriptures that you've memorized and put those to songs. So then you're combining those things that, you know, you've been looking at the particular passage to try to memorize, as you've encouraged it from the past, and then putting that to song.
Thank you, Marlene. That's what I meant to say. Oh, so I do that. I've memorized Psalm 100. I do that with, I have some of my favorite psalms I do that with.
But other scriptures besides just psalms, is
any,
that what
yeah.
you're saying?
Right, yeah. Any
yeah.
scriptures
mm-hmm.
that
yes.
you're working on. And that's kind of like the next step when you know it well enough that you can
tune to it. Gives you a totally different experience, right?
Right, yeah. Yeah. You have to know it really well.
Yes.
Because you can't be thinking of the words. The words have to be
right.
automatic, and then it really is something that comes from your spirit.
Yes. And the other thing about that is that when you're trying to put a tune to a scripture that you've memorized, that's a kind of meditation, because you have to think mm-hmm. about, well, what tone of voice would best express this? What speed or rate of speech would best express this? So you're going to have new insights that are going to come to you about that scripture because of trying to sing it and finding a tune for it.
Do any of your songs in there like lower your voice?
Well, especially because I'm... Yeah.
At least you know the song. Yeah, that's good.
You kind of end up like, oh, that was just wrong.
Yeah, you just knew the tune. Yeah.
That's the hardest part, if you're not real musical.
Well, I'm not. So a lot of mine end up like the monks at the Prince of Peace Abbey. That's part of where I learned to do this. That was an inspiration for me.
Yeah.
And the way they do it is a very, it's not so exuberant. It's peaceful and melodious. And
mm-hmm.
and the other thing is that I have a habit of doing this in the shower. Usually when I'm in the shower, Christy is sleeping. And so I can't be too exuberant or would be loving because I'm going to wake her up. So I tend to default into a very quiet, plus I'm probably self-conscious, so it's a quiet sort of singing. But there are times, and I've been very intentional, you know, kind of look and see nobody's watching, and so I'll skip or put my hands into it or, you know, just kind of shout it out loud. And it's an interesting experience when you do that.
It's interesting, too. Some of the very early praise music from back in the early 70s was very scriptural. Mm-hmm. I mean, right out of scripture, whole song.
Yes.
And they're not leaving
yeah.
out the parts they didn't like. I mean, everything
yeah.
was in there, you know. So that's kind of really how we tackle people.
Mm-hmm.
Because they've given them such a love for the word
yes.
that
mm-hmm.
it came out in music, only it wasn't hymns, you know. And that's kind of how contemporary Christian music started.
Yeah.
But that's how I learned to memorize
lots exactly.
of scripture by
yeah.
When I was teaching Awanas, too,
yeah.
that's
yeah.
what we always put, the most important
yeah.
scriptures we always, you know, figure out. But that was usually to songs that kids already knew, but we would put it to tune so they could learn. Well, the whole books of the Bible,
mm-hmm.
you know, the long John 1, they always had it memorized. We tried to put it to memory so then they could.
That's
it.
Great.
Don't you think it just pleases God so much when we do anything, you know, just to do anything? He just wants to hear from us, and,
yeah.
you know, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're just so happy that we do anything, and even look their way, you know, just to do that. So beautiful. So we get that joy, and It is. It's so good. And we get it back and give it and give it back.
Yes, and Pam, I think what you just demonstrated there is so helpful for us to think about, that actually God would be pleased with us, or we would be doing something that would bring pleasure to God, because that really makes us happy.
Right, with a smile on our face, yeah.
It's just how much He loves us, that we would matter that much to Him.
Right.
There's a great
hymn,
Love
His
image is within you. I don't think of Jesus smiling at me. I mean, I recognize His blessing, I recognize His care, and I believe that the Father is shielding me and carrying me, but this idea of, you know, so it's a personal, like, you know, Exodus, when you see something, you know, in love, parts of your brain light up, right?
That's right.
And so imagine that would be us, Jesus and I, are afraid, you know, sort of lighting up one another. It's very interesting. I love this idea. I was thinking about years ago when God had blessed me with something I've been praying fervently for. I felt it wasn't enough to do my normal praise and thank you. So I danced around like David, you know.
Yeah.
You know, I want
wonderful.
You to know I'm really, I'm so happy.
Yes.
And I love this idea of when the Jews Philippians, you know, to pray, that's great. And I love the skipping and exuberance. So we'll be like, people go, what happened?
Yes. Right.
You're doing the dance of joy.
Yes.
And they say God sits in the heavens and laughs, you know. So we don't think of God sitting around laughing. You think He's busy doing everything and taking care of all this business, you know, because we don't laugh a lot. You know, we're so, with all the struggles in life. But, you know, the laughing is really like spiritual warfare, too. Laughing, being happy, and being joyful is so good. Like when my son died, I remember God said, like I got the impression, like, do all these CDs for people. I'm like, okay, how many CDs? Well, I got so much joy for doing all these nice things for people. You lose track of thinking about yourself all the time and how sad you are. And then God gives you all this joy in the middle of it. So it's really good. It really works. It really works. So it's awesome. Just to get your mind off yourself. Be happy. Sing. You know, the deep, deep love of Jesus. I love that music. And because it talks about, you know, the ocean, talks about heaven, talks about joy. Just so beautiful. And I would sing it, and I gave everybody a copy, and then we read the words, and then we say the words and sing the words, and it just makes you feel so good. Just so wholesome and feeling good. And to me, like heaven, isn't it heaven? And it just makes me feel really good. So just, you know, we're just here for a really short time. So enjoy your life and have fun. Enjoy everything, you know, people, everything, especially Jesus.
Yeah.
I have a question for
you.
Yeah,
good.
So what would you say to somebody who is not experiencing that joy, and there's the truth of where they're at is not joyful, and it's quite the opposite? And so what I'm getting from these first two exercises, it's almost like fabricating joy and producing it when it's not truly there. And so I believe there is a value to being the real and truthful of God.
Thank you, yes. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
And joy coming out of that. But it's not always there. So what would you say to somebody?
That's a great question. Weeping remains for a night, but joy comes in the morning, the scripture says. We have the Psalms of Lament in the Bible, where there's grieving, there's fear, there's anxiety, there's anger, and there isn't going to be an authentic joy for any of us if we're not honest about the stuff of life. So like in Christy's story, you know, she wasn't honest about how tired she was and how stressful it was and, you know, how scary it was. You know, and me too. I mean, we spent a lot of time talking and listening to each other, and Mom was part of that, and other people. And if you deny those things, and then you do these exercises we're talking about, you're not doing it right. So I mean, that's a really important question and corrective comments you're making, that up to this point I really hadn't emphasized that adequately, because that's part of the picture, that we need to be honest with where life is at. And I understand that from, I mean, I struggle with depression, and there have been times in my life where, you know, just a lot of things going on, which this message may be hard for me to hear. And I've grown into a lot more joy, and a lot of it's from the things I've said so far, but what I really haven't said very
clearly that needs to be said is, well, I spent a lot of hours with a therapist listening to me, and there was things I was wrestling through in my life. I spent a lot of hours with Christy and other friends processing through different trials and losses and hurts and anxieties and things that I'm dealing with inside. And if it wasn't for somebody listening to me and caring for me in that place and God caring for me in that, I don't think I'd be able to really be in a place of authentic joy. So.
And I also believe God is big enough and understands our anger and our disappointment and that he can hear it. And I think it sometimes is very helpful to speak that out. Because if we just bottle it up inside and pretend it isn't there, mm-hmm. it's going to boil over into depression or other kinds of acts. So I think, you know, I've always felt that I can tell God, I don't like what you've done, or I'm mad at you, or I'm, you know, disappointed or hurt or anything else. That doesn't mean he loves me any less or I love him any less. But I am being authentic, and I think authenticity is very important in that. Mm-hmm. He sees through that. I'm happy, this is okay, my husband died. No, that kind of stuff didn't work. Mm-hmm. But, from a lifetime of doing that, when my husband did die, I didn't feel joy in the sense of all the things that were going on. But there has been a peace there in the midst of the ups and downs that I could equate with joy. And in the sense of what you're speaking of, it's knowing that he knows and that he cares and that he hears. And in fact, Jesus calling yesterday, I was reading, it says, you've been on a long uphill route. And I appreciate the fact that in the midst of that, you have trusted me. And that comes from the lifetime of being honest with him. And struggling, and yet knowing that he is there and accepting the ups and the downs, and that's what faith is. It's that's where you trust that he is there, and it's made a world of difference in my life.
Thank you, Aaron. That's such a helpful example because it's just true to life. It's authentic. So that's why. We have to understand that joy is not an emotion, because what Mom just illustrated is that even through grief and all of the difficult feelings going and challenges with that, underneath that there is this peace and even this joy. So I'm always feeling it.
But it's always there.
And part of the reason why you're able to tap into that is because of this lifetime of training. And in the scriptures and so forth. So, any more questions or comments on this?
No. If I'm being honest, it was almost like a test because I knew that joy is not it's not something that could be produced, and so I wasn't quite sure exactly what you meant by these. So,
by the exercises?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And seeing that I've been through a lot of grief and loss
mm-hmm.
in my life lately,
mm-hmm.
And joy has been absent,
mm-hmm.
Except for surprisingly today,
mm-hmm.
so earlier today. And I'm not quite sure I would have experienced that had I not been truthful with God and more
on
that.
Mm-hmm.
I agree.
Amen.
Thanks for sharing.
It's good you recognize
that. Sorry, I'm sorry to
shed tears. No, I'm glad you did. It was maybe the most.
Because I wanted to. I was just making sure that I don't know.
What we've just talked about in the last few minutes needed to be talked about. So
yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
The only problem for me to think of joy and grief is just two tracks that run through your life
mm-hmm.
at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and especially maybe as you get older and experience more in life, you know, you realize that you kind of have those threads that run through your life, outside of the track you want to focus on too, you know, or, you know, and so that's part of what you're talking about, these exercises of kind of training your mind and emotions to live on
right.
the joy side rather than the grief side. And, but always recognizing the, whatever joy, because it seemed like, you know, I've had some really hard times too, but, you know, always look for that little thread of joy that is through that day, through that moment, whatever.
Yeah, sometimes you just have to process everything, just kind of processing things.
And
yeah, it takes a long time sometimes, yeah. So it just depends, yeah, when you go through a lot of sad things.
Well,
yeah.
We probably should have another experience on here. It looks like praying a lament is sort of like a surprising joy exercise. But we also need to remember what I was saying earlier, that in talking about these exercises and this way of training, I do not mean, this is not about bottling joy or making it happen. This is about training to be a disciple of Jesus, training to live in the kingdom of God. And as we do that, the fruit of joy from the Holy Spirit will grow, but that it does not contradict the reality of life that might be sad or angry, and we need help with that. So thank you for those words. Well, let's try this. This we might not get through all four of these, but that'll be okay if we don't. This is it's called an examine of consciousness, which is an ancient practice. Jesuits, followers of Ignatius, still do this, and let me just lead you in this prayer experience. This will include some quiet reflection, and in the quiet is just an opportunity for you to pray, to listen to God, to reflect. We'll, each of us, let's try to take strength from our community here, from God's presence with us, holding us in a space of prayer and attentiveness to God. So the examine of consciousness is a simple thing. You just reflect back on your day with the question, when have I enjoyed God's presence today? Think back on your day as though it's playing like on a movie before you. And as you're remembering different experiences in the day, push pause on any event or situation that you'd say, wow, I think I experienced God here. I enjoy His presence.
wonder, as we continue now in quiet prayer, I wonder if there wasn't maybe one experience in particular that from today when you enjoyed God's presence in some way. Maybe you might just especially focus on that one now and see if you can't let it be like a shower that's just pouring down on you from the heavens of rain, just washing you, soaking you in the goodness of God. And just imagine that situation. Try to get in touch with how you felt in that moment when you experienced God. Describe your feelings to God and just really elaborate on the situation. And then just begin to, and just in the quietness of your heart, begin to just give thanks and praise to God, thanking Him for the way that He showed Himself to you. Invite you to change channels in your experience and in your reflections, and consider now in again just continuing in quiet prayer, but consider something perhaps from today or something that's going on in your life that is stressful or difficult in some way, maybe painful, and talk to God about that, just in the quietness of your heart. Pray about that situation. Tell Him how you're feeling about it. And even as we were just talking about, just be honest and authentic with God. Try to bring that situation of stress or pain to God in a way that you step into His kingdom, the kingdom that's full of righteousness, peace, and joy. And see if you can't tap back into that joy spot, that spot of thankfulness and gratefulness from your other memory and experience. And see if you can't find an integration that even with this situation in your life that is stressful and painful, and even though that maybe is not good, that there is a larger reality at the same time called the kingdom of God, and there is joy in that place with Jesus. tap into that joy with the embrace of Jesus and see if you can't feel that as you bring that hurt or that stress to Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So with just the three exercises there, the examine of consciousness, where we reflected on the experience of God, and then we did a gratefulness exercise of giving thanks to God for that one joy spot in particular, the shower, and then we did an exercise that you might call return to joy that might have felt difficult for you. It might even have felt jolting, but we really needed a little more time for that. But we're trying to do some integration there emotionally with a stress or a hurt in life with the joy of the kingdom. And there's a lot of psychological maturity for us to grow in here, and spiritual maturity to have the capacity to really do this. And this is not, back to our earlier conversation, I don't mean this to be like plastering a smile on. There actually are two realities going on simultaneously that we're trying to apprehend. There's the reality of the circumstance that is might be wrong or painful, and that's real. And we have feelings about that, and we need help with that. We need to be honest about that. But at the same time, there is the reality of the kingdom of God. And there is joy in Jesus. You see? And so that's what Paul is showing us in prison. That's what Christy is showing us in the hospital. And my little example is a little thing, but that's what happened for me at the stoplight. So questions or comments before we close? I wish we had lots of time now. We have a few minutes, but I would love to hear anything you want to share, maybe an experience you just had, or...
I've heard that expression, examine consciousness,
mm-hmm.
and I didn't know what that meant. I mean, it was something about going back through your day,
mm-hmm.
but it was wonderful because sometimes I think, oh, I'm not praying enough, or I'm not connected to God enough, and I thought about the whole entire minute of every second of my day, and this climb to this moment, and recognizing His hand, and so...
conscience,
right.
Which is more like looking for sin and then apologizing and seeking mercy. But this is, when have you been conscious of God's presence? And what comes out of that is some moments when you were conscious, and then some other moments where maybe you weren't conscious, but you were unconscious. And you can look back on it and see that God was at work in a beautiful way. And it was a God moment. You just hadn't been conscious of it in that moment, but now you're conscious of it. And that proves to be very important because, we talk about this praying without ceasing stuff and how we might get frustrated with ourselves that we're not praying more or more in tune with God. And we need to remember that praying without ceasing is really not possible and doesn't even make sense except as we include an unconscious demeanor deep inside that would be prayerful, because it's not possible to... I mean, even Jesus wasn't
every second of every day, completely conscious of the Father. You can't be, because if you're really concentrating on something else, it's going to kind of go into the background of your consciousness. But underneath that can be a reality that there's in your attitude, in your heart, is a submission to the Lord, a reliance upon Him, a trust in Him. And obviously for Jesus, that was 100% perfect all the time. So praying without ceasing includes that unconscious demeanor. And the other thing is that we need to remember that we have a lot of help here from the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us and is always praying and drawing us into prayer. And so when we might lapse out of prayer consciously and even unconsciously, if we slip into pride or selfishness or anger or whatever it is, the Holy Spirit's got our back. Jesus has our back. The mercy of God is there. And we don't want to be beating ourselves up about this. But just pick up from where you are, take the hand of Jesus, smile with Jesus, and carry on. And it's really important what you shared there. So I struggle with that too. So.
And that's exactly right. You recognize, yeah, all day. You're insane.
More than you thought, yeah.
Yes, yeah, so you see His hand in everything throughout your day. Everything. Well, thank you for that phone call. Thank you for the goodness. Thank you. You know, so, yeah. And I actually did jump for joy today.
You leaped.
Which is one of the scriptures, Luke 6, I think it's 23 or 29, Jesus says, leap for joy, jump for joy. And He's actually saying when people persecute you. So, I mean, how much more in these God moments. So, yeah, you gotta...
I was just going to share with you, in the last 3 months, I've really been conscious of, before I do prayer for myself, thanking Him for everything He's done today. But I've also found the more that I become the light and not the person hiding in the blanket with my religion, and somebody will say, my car broke down, but, someone was able to fix it for me, and I'm God always provides, or, give praise to God, it's all of a sudden they stop, and they take away the fact that, wow, that person did come out of nowhere, this did come out of nowhere. So the more that I acknowledge my feeling of the...
Close in prayer,
it was a joyful time. It was very good. Thank you. I like to learn about it. So very good.
You're a very joyful person.
I am. I have joy.
I have
joy. I do. Sure, I will rub off on you. Rub it on you.
Christy, would you close this in prayer?
Jesus, we thank you for that you are joy. Impart your joy to us. Thank you for the opportunity that you've called us here tonight to direct our minds to these truths and these realities, these invitations that you give us to go out and to live in your joy and to share with others. So we ask that your Spirit would continue this good work in us.
Amen. So you'll see on the bottom of the outline, we have the next Thirst Meeting, November 14th and December 12th.